An inner city bus driver was making his usual rounds, going from bus stop to bus stop. And it was a day just like any other day. There were passengers that got onto the bus, and then there were passengers that left the bus. But at one particular bus stop, a large, muscular, 6'8" man stepped onto the bus. I mean, this guy was a hulk of a man. Looked like a professional bodybuilder. Had arms that were nearly dragging the ground. Just a gruesome looking guy. This guy looked at the bus driver and he said, "Big John doesn't have to pay." The bus driver was 5'3". He was very thin and meek and mild. And so he looked at Big John and he decided that he wouldn't say anything. But in his heart, he didn't like it one bit. He was ticked. Now, wouldn't you know it, day in and day out for several weeks, Big John got onto the bus and said the same old thing every time. "Big John doesn't have to pay." Well, I mean, this bus driver just was getting angry. His blood was boiling. He was trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do about this jerk? But there was nothing he could do. There was no way a 5'3" man could take on a 6'8" giant. And so he just endured this week in and week out. Well, then the summer came around and he decided, "I'm not going to take this anymore. No, it's over." So he enrolled in some bodybuilding courses, karate, judo, also took some courses on raising up his self-esteem. And so by the time the summer months were over, he was feeling good about himself. And he made up his mind, when Big John got onto the bus again, he was going to go after him. So on a Monday morning, wouldn't you know it, there was Big John waiting at the bus stop. Big John gets onto the bus. He says, "Big John doesn't have to pay." Little bus driver stood up, got into this man's face, or more accurately, his belly or chest region. And he said, "And tell me why not?" Big John looked at him awfully surprised and perplexed, and he said, "Big John has a bus pass." You see, this bus driver learned a very valuable lesson. Things aren't always as they appear. You know, the truth is, through our series in Ecclesiastes, what we have found is that in this uncertain, unstable world, things aren't always as they appear. It seems like there are so many questions that have to be answered. There are so many questions that we're not even aware of, we're oblivious to, and we fret, find ourselves worried and anxious about everything in this life. And the Lord says, just relax. Don't worry so much about everything that's going on in your life, everything that's going on in this spinning globe around you. Instead, He says, just learn to be humble. Acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge that you don't have all the answers or even all of the questions. Now, as I was reflecting upon this, I went back into my yesteryear. Growing up, my parents raised us on country western. And there was an artist, I call him more of a one-hit wonder, but he had some great songs. But one of my favorite songs growing up was by Mac Davis. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me." And then I won't repeat the rest of the lyrics. I'll stop there. You see, Mac Davis is right. In the flesh, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. But I want to revise that and say, it may be hard to be humble, but it's easier to be humble when you humble yourself. It is easier to be humble in this life if you and I humble ourselves. And so this morning, what I'm going to suggest is we simply say to the Lord, "I'm nothing, at least nothing apart from you. I don't have all the questions, I don't have all the answers, but I will submit to you. You are the authority in my life, And so I will submit to the human authorities that you place over me. I will submit to you as my supreme authority. And that's what Solomon is going to say today. Wise old sage Solomon is going to say, here are two tips for learning to be humble. First, respect human authority. Second, respect divine authority. And so this is chapter 8 in a nutshell, those two tips that Solomon gives. So please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you're new to our fellowship and you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes and you have a Bible this morning, just turn to the middle of the Bible. Turn past the book of Psalms. Turn past the book of Proverbs. You'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. It should be on page 481 of the Bible that's in one of the chairs in front of you. So if you don't have a Bible, just grab one of the Bibles from in front of you or ask someone to pass a Bible to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll be looking at the entire passage, verses 1 through 17. So tip number 1 is found in verses 1 through 9. Solomon says, respect human authority. Now in these 9 verses, what Solomon is going to say is, every authority that's been given to us, but particularly the governing authorities, the king, it's been given by God. And therefore, one of the ways that we honor God and worship God is by respecting or submitting to the governing authorities. I love verse 1. Verse 1 we looked at briefly last week. It's a transitional verse. That means it works equally well with chapter 7 and with chapter 8. Now in verse 1, Solomon writes, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? So we have right here a rhetorical question. The question demands the answer, no one. So what Solomon is saying is, the man or woman who studies God's word, who honors God's word, who submits himself or herself to God's word, and who knows God's will for his or her life, that's a wise person. I mean, who in their right mind would look at that person and not say, that's the epitome of wisdom? At least that's how God views the man or woman who submits himself or herself to his word and then knows what God wants for his or her life. Solomon continues in verse 1. He explains himself even further. He says, a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I love this. Because what Solomon is saying is, in a chapter where he's going to talk about enigmas and all kinds of frustrating issues, and he's really done that throughout chapters 1 through 7, he's going to hit us again in chapter 8, he's going to say, in spite of the fact that you and I really don't know a whole lot, if we do know what the Scriptures teach, and if we submit ourselves to God's moral will and to the wisdom of God that we do understand, there's going to be a smile on our face. God says that we will be illumined. Now think about this. How many Christians do you know have a smile on their face? How many Christians do you know who you would say, that person is joyous. That person is infectious. I wish I could be like so and so. I dare you to come up with a list, and I bet you can't come up with 5 or 10 names. There's probably only 1 or 2 people that is immediately entering into your mind. See, the truth is, that's an area we have a lot to learn in. Because what has Solomon said? In adversity, in frustration, in agony, you can still be illumined if you have God's perspective. Well, how can you have God's perspective? Through God's word. God talks to us through his word. He communicates with us. And so if we're not hearing from the God of the universe, is it any wonder that we're stuck in gloom and dread? Is it any wonder we're talking about how awful society is and how difficult our jobs are and how terrible our health is? There's no joy. The world looks at us and they say, if that's Christianity, I can do without. I'm doing far better in my own right without God. So here's our responsibility. We settle ourselves in God's word. This is our authority. In an age where there appears to be no authority, where everything is relativistic, our authority is found here. Do you want to know what God's will is? You can find it right here in the Scriptures. Do you want to know what God has planned for the future? You can find it here in the Scriptures. Do you want to know about God's character, his nature, his attributes? You can find it in the Scriptures. Everything pertaining to life and godliness as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a worker, as a sibling, as a son or daughter. It's all in the Scriptures. It's just up to you and me to find our joy in what God declares. Is Solomon saying, fake it? Go ahead, just put a cheesy smile on your face. Pretend that you're happy-go-lucky. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that if you're in God's Word, you won't be able to help yourself. You'll be illumined, and then there will be a smile on your face. And if you think about it, have you ever had just a miserable day where everything has gone wrong? I mean, Murphy's Law has just thrown it all at you. And it is so bad. And things are so wicked and so frustrating. What do? You just break out laughing. I mean, that happens to me all the time. I'm like, it can't get any worse. And then the moment I say that, it does. But I have to laugh. I do, because I know tomorrow I'll probably have the best day of my life. Isn't that how it works? You go from misery to magnificence. Just overnight, typically within 24 hours. And so God is saying, don't get too excited about the great things that happen. Don't get too low about those things that appear to be negative. I'm working all these things in my sovereign will for your good and for my glory. So just be joyful all the time, despite your circumstances. In verse 2, Solomon is going to begin talking about governing authorities and the importance of respecting governing authorities. He'll be looking at that in verses 2 through 9. So in these verses, Solomon is going to remind us again to respect human authority. He begins in verse 2 by saying, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. So here we have a command. I mean, you can check this out for yourself. That word keep is an order. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not if you like who's in office, who's your king, who's your president. It's irrelevant. It could be a wicked, awful dictator. That's God's messenger. That's God's minister. For you, for your growth, for my growth. God says, ultimately, obey that king. Submit yourself to that king. Now, our tendency is to think, I don't want to. I'm looking at the presidential campaigns, and I don't like any of the candidates. So I'm not going to have a good attitude. You're not going to see a smile on this face. You know what God says? It doesn't matter who wins, because whoever wins, that's my sovereign choice. That's the man or woman that I elected to office. It's not just because the vast majority of Christians didn't vote. It's that God himself said, that's the man or woman I want in office. Obey that person. Now, you're feeling a little tension here, aren't you? I know I am. I mean, I don't even like what I'm saying. But here's the clue. Verse 2. Because of the oath before God. Did you catch that? You see, I don't obey the president for the sake of obeying the president because I really like this president or that president. I obey because ultimately I made an oath before God. Now you're saying, wait a second, no I didn't. I didn't make an oath before God. I mean, I was an American citizen. I didn't have to swear into citizenship or anything like that. There was no oath here. But think about this. Haven't we all made commitments in this life? I mean, because you're a part of a democratic nation, you have said, yes, I will speak into our society. I will speak into the rulers and the kings of this land. But ultimately, after I've spoken my piece and fulfilled my responsibility, I'll respect the human authorities because God has instituted those authorities. And I've ultimately made an oath to him. I've made a commitment to him. Have you made any other commitments in your life? I mean, two authorities you have. How many of you are married? A lot of you are married. You made an oath. You made a vow. You stood before God and before men and women, and you said, for better or for worse, till death do us part. You made an oath. How many of you are members here at Emmanuel? You've taken the membership class. You've said, I'm going to sign on the dotted line in blood. And I am going to be the member that God wants me to be. I mean, you've made an oath. You've made a covenant before God, so to speak. And so we all make commitments, don't we? Some of you, in order to have your present job, you had to sign a contract. Or you had to make a commitment for X amount of years, X amount of money, you've made commitments and oaths. God says, you haven't made those merely to your spouse, to your boss, or to your pastor and your church. You've made them to Him. I mean, that changes everything. I mean, if I'm not just making a commitment to my spouse, to all of you, to anyone or anything else, but I'm making it before God, that really changes things. That shakes things up within me. Because then if I break my oath, if I break my commitment, it's not just the people I'm breaking it. I'm breaking it to the God of the universe, who could squash me like a bug on a windshield. Solomon is going to continue. And what he's going to say is, in verse 3, do not be in a hurry to leave him or her, depending upon who our king will be. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Now, it's important that we understand in verse 3 the human tendency. What happens when we don't like what's being done in our country? I'm going to move to Canada! I don't have to put up with this! Some of you have even threatened to move to communist countries, and I don't know what you are thinking. I mean, you can talk a big game, a big talk, but we'll put you in one of those countries and we'll see how you do. The truth is, we have a lot to be grateful for in our country. We have a lot to be grateful for in our marriages, in our workplace, in our church. But we tend to be pessimistic. We're like Solomon. Vanity of vanities. I mean, everything seems bleak. And yet we have forgotten what Solomon ultimately says. That life is meant to be enjoyed because it's a gift from God. You see, here Solomon warns us, do not be in a hurry to leave governing authorities. Or dare I say, any authority in your life. So what does this mean? Well, if we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, there's a discussion that we looked at. There's one king who's very popular, he's well-liked, he was effective during his time. But then there's a new king that then comes up through the ranks, young, good-looking, strong, great leadership skills. So what does the throng of people do? They move from their allegiance to this wonderful king who has served for decades, and they move it over to this up-and-comer. Now that's lame. Granted, every politician, every pastor, every boss needs to know when his or her time has come up. And then you move out and you let the younger generation step in and fill your shoes. But the tendency that most of us have is we get frustrated with our leaders. And so what do we say? Hasta la vista, baby. I mean, we don't like how things are done in our particular state. We'll move on down to Oregon or California. We'll move into the Bible Belt. We'll get away from all of this. We don't like how things are going in our marriage. Well, we can find another model, a newer model. We can make things work. What we don't realize is we're going to take the problems from our present marriage into our future marriage, and most likely it will be even worse than our first marriage. We think to ourselves, I don't like pastors and elders at this church. I don't like how my cool kings are ruling me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to the west side. I'm going to go over to this church or that church, and the grass is so much greener, I'm not going to have any of these political issues. I'm not going to have any of these challenges in my new church. Oh. Oh. Talk to me. I know countless people who have thought, let me get on out of here. I'm going to a better church. I'm going to a church where there will be no problems. They're no longer at that church. They're no longer at the church they tried after that church. Some of them are no longer even in church at all. Because people are people everywhere. And once they're gone, they realize, you know what? Maybe my church wasn't so bad after all. But they don't have the humility to go back. It's easier to be humble when you humble yourself. It's so much easier. We think in our job that there's a better job somewhere else for us. What we don't realize is that God gave us this job that we're currently serving in. It's a gift from Him. He wants us to serve in that job during this season of our lives until He clearly opens us up to another job. God wants us to be humble in our marriage, in our church, in our work environment, and He wants us to be humble as we serve in our country. You see, we have a lot of soldiers in our church, and our soldiers are willing to sacrifice a great deal for the freedom of our country. But I wonder how much of us who enjoy our country, who live luxuriously with so much freedom, I wonder how many of us truly enjoy our country. I wonder how many of us have chosen to say, you know, there may be some things I disagree with. I may not like some things, but I'm going to have a Christ-like attitude. I'm not going to be like those Christians that veto and picket anything and everything. And if they don't like something, everyone's going to know about it. I'm going to be one of those Christians who's going to accentuate the positive. I'm going to focus in on the great things our president is doing or our governor is doing. What a difference that would make if we stopped our griping, thinking that our griping was actually godly, when it's not godly at all. It's ungodly. God wants us to have joy, and He wants us to enjoy what we currently have in humility. In verses 5 through 7, Solomon will continue to expound on respecting and honoring governing authorities. He says in verses 5 through 7, "He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen?" Now, I love verse 5. I want you to think about this. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. Again, Solomon is using hyperbole. He's writing in a poetic sense. I think we all know better. But in terms of a general principle, think this through. If I always drive the speed limit, when I go through that speed trap, does my heart have to feel like it's going to jump out and eat me? No. If I know in my heart of hearts that I always drive the speed limit, I can just keep on rolling instead of slamming on the brakes. Because I'm obeying the royal command. What about with our taxes? What happens during tax season? We send in our taxes. And there is that tendency to be so fearful. What if I'm audited by the IRS? What might happen? Will they find this or that? See, some of us have cut corners. But if you haven't cut corners, chill. No worries whatsoever. You can just relax. Or how about this one? Most of you work, whether you work at home or whether you work somewhere else. The boss, the king comes home, or the king comes into your cubicle area. But let's say you're not doing what you should be doing. What goes through your heart and mind? Fear, trepidation. But let's say that you follow Paul's advice in Colossians, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do your work heartily as unto God, so that whether your boss is looking or your boss isn't looking, you're doing your job for the Lord. You've got nothing to worry about. I mean, isn't it great to live with that kind of clear conscience, to not have to worry about all these consequences, all this trouble, as Solomon calls it? See, the truth is, Solomon is really drawing us back to chapter 3, and he's reminding us that God is sovereign over time. There's a time for every procedure. There's a time for every delight. There will be trouble, there will be trial, but there will also be blessing and reward. We just simply have to be faithful and continue to go through life and endure our circumstances. Because Solomon tells us in verses 6 and 7, ultimately, we don't know what will happen and we don't know when it will happen. So all we have to do is humble ourselves before God and trust Him. It's easier to be humble if you humble yourself. I didn't say it was easy. It's hard. I don't like having to always respect people. I don't like to always have to submit to people or to God. It's not easy. It goes against our flesh. It goes against our depravity. But it's easier. It's easier if you and I humble ourselves. Do you want to be humble? Humble yourself. Just verbally today say, "Lord, I am a proud man or woman. I get caught up with myself, my own interests, my own concerns, my own desires, and I'm just going to submit those to you, I'm not going to talk about myself all the time with other people. I'm not going to complain about my woes. I'm just going to give myself to you, Lord, today. And I have a long ways to go, but would you help me to make progress today? Just because you make that commitment to humble yourself, God will meet you. And He will grant you humility over the course of your lifetime. Solomon concludes this first section in verses 8 and 9 with some humbling statements, let me tell you. Solomon writes, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt." I love what Solomon does here. He says, first of all, you may think that you're strong, you may think that you're powerful, you may think that you're smart, but can you control the weather? Of course not. I mean, think about this. How many times have you said, "I'm going to go to the Oregon coast or the Washington coast, and I want it to be sunshine. I want to just enjoy my time on the beach. I don't want there to be any rain or wind." Well, what happens? God, with a smile on His face, says, "I'm going to bring in the wind and the rain during your time at the beach." Now, sometimes that's because He doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves too much apart from Him. He wants us to maybe spend some time in that cabin or in that motel and seek His face. That's how God often likes us to spend our vacations. And yet, if you're like me, it's so easy to go on a vacation and say, "God, see you later. I'll pick up the Word again, or I'll spend some time in prayer once I'm back on my schedule or my routine." God says, "No, I think I want to spend time with you on vacation as well. So let me bring in a little storm." Now what about death? Can you control your death? Your death day. The truth is you can't. But you may say to me, "Keith, I work out. I diet. I take vitamins and supplements. I mean, look at this temple, baby. I mean, I take care of myself." Now if you tell me that, I'm laughing inside, and God's laughing even harder. He says, "You may take care of yourself, but I may call you home prematurely. I may call you home in your 40s or your 50s. I may call you home even in your teens, despite the fact that you have cared for your body so well, because you can't control your death day. You can't control your birthday or your death day." Well, Solomon goes even further. He says, let's say you're a soldier and you're in the midst of war. Can you be discharged from war so that you can preserve your life? Answer? No. God says you can't even preserve your life. You can't seek to lengthen your life. Now, yes, take care of the temple, the body. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But understand this, you got to be so humble. I know marathoners who have died young. I know bodybuilders who have died young. Athletes who have died young. It really doesn't matter ultimately. See, God is sovereign. And sometimes He likes to take certain people out of this world to remind us of that fact. You see, if everyone lived out their full lives to a ripe old age, we would think that we might have had something to do with that. But the truth is, we ought to all be grateful to God for all that He's done for us. And so here, Solomon reminds us, you have no authority, you have no control, therefore, you need to humble yourself before God. And I love what he does. He tries to get a little jab in. I mean, this is good. In verse 9, he says, "And when a man ultimately has been given some puny little authority, does he use that authority wisely? No! He abuses the man over whom he or she has been given authority." I mean, isn't that just like us? We think, if I was a boss, if I was the CEO, then we'd see how this place should be run. God says, no, if I give you a little authority or a little power, you'll probably abuse it just like everyone else has abused it in your life. It's very, very humbling. Because when you finally find yourself in a position of authority, like even I've been given, you realize all your sins, all your failures, all your shortcomings, and you begin to think, you know what? I take back everything I thought. I take back everything I said. I'm not the man for this job. And maybe you've said that too. Why? God has humbled you. God has humbled me. But you know what's great about being humbled? You become more usable. You become more effective in your workplace, in your marriage, in your neighborhood, in your church. God says it's easier to be humble if you humble yourselves. And that's what Solomon is driving at. And so he tells us, humble yourselves before human authorities. Why should you humble yourselves before human authorities? Because God has instituted those authorities. Now we're going to find tip number two in verses 10 through 17. What Solomon will say is, respect divine authority. Respect divine authority. Now in these verses, what Solomon is going to say is, we need to especially respect divine authority when we don't have answers. When our questions are just completely obliterated with sin, with frustration, with disappointment, we need to say, God, I'm going to trust you because you're sovereign, because you're God and I'm not. That's what Solomon is saying in this section. So he begins in verse 10. He says, so then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I don't read out of the New American Standard Bible, and my verse says something totally different. To complicate matters further, I'm going to suggest that practically all of the translations we have an adequate translation, but there's a better one out there. The NET Bible, which is available online, which is an outstanding study Bible, they help us to understand this problematic verse. And I just want you to trust me on this. I won't go into all the grammatical explanations or arguments in support of this. But contextually and grammatically, what Solomon is saying is, he's not talking about those that will experience praise, as the NIV and other translations translate it. If you look at the New American Standard in verse 10, he's not talking about those who will be soon forgotten. He's talking about wicked unbelievers who play the role of the hypocrite, who ultimately boast in doing so. They go to the temple. They think to themselves, I'm spiritual. But they have rejected God. They have violated verses 12 and 13, which we will look at, which emphasize the importance of fearing God. And so they boast. And what God wants us to understand is, those people often live large in this life. But in the life to come, they will be dealt with. Verse 11 ties right into that. Solomon says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given to do full evil. The wicked go into the temple. They go into the holy place. They play a little church. They put on their religious smile. They try to pretend that they're not who they really are. They boast in their human righteousness. And then they think to themselves, see, God hasn't done anything to me. God hasn't judged me. I mean, various people down throughout human history have made some outrageous statements. Everyone from Charlie Chaplin to W.C. Fields to Ted Turner, I could go on and on. And here's what they often will say. If there is a God and I said what I did, let him strike me dead with lightning. No lightning strikes them dead. So then this godless, wicked man will say, see, prove my point. There is no God. God wants wicked people, and he wants believers like you and me to understand that he doesn't always judge immediately. And we better not say, okay, no judgment has befallen me. God's not disciplining me for my sin. Therefore, maybe he's just winking at my sin right now. Maybe it really is okay to have just a little sin and as much righteousness as I can muster. God says, count on it. I'll deal with it. And don't you get caught up in the fact that unrighteous people seem to be getting away with it. Their time will come. Now, how can you avoid discouragement over this matter? Psalm 73. Whenever you go through discouraging times, you look at the righteous who are suffering. You look at the unrighteous. They're living large. Everything is going their way. You look at good people who are dying young and wicked people who are living a long time. You look at so much of the suffering and yet so much of the greed. You turn to Psalm 73. Asaph says, I hated what I observed. I couldn't stand it. It was just madness. But then he concludes his psalm by saying, but then I entered into the house of God. And then I saw the end, the destiny of those that rejected God. You see, that's the peace that comes from God's word, God's house, and God's people. You see, you will fall into discouragement, depression, disillusionment, if you don't submit yourself to this book, to a local body of believers, and to God's people. You will fall into discouragement. See, it's easier to be humble if you humble yourself, humbling yourself under the authority of God, His word, His people. That's what Solomon is trying to say to us. And so he will explain himself in verses 12 and 13 by how we should ultimately live. He says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. 3 times we see that phrase, fear God. Solomon wants us to understand that we need to respect God, we need to honor God, we need to be in awe of God. That doesn't mean that we have to quake and tremble before Him, although there's probably a lot of truth in that. He's saying we obey our King. If we obey our King in heaven, we can obey and submit to our kings on earth. We can honor our oaths and our commitments because fearing God leads to obedience. Solomon continues in verses 14 and following. He's going to try to wrap things up. He's going to try to help us to understand what to do with all the things that he has said. In verse 14, he says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Now, don't you feel the futility of this? I do. This is all havel. This is just madness and folly. So here's Solomon's solution in verse 15. So I commended pleasure. I like this. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Solomon says, toils are your lot in life. If you think you're going to avoid toils, I'm telling you, you're not. You can make 3-4 times what you're making right now. You can have the greatest job on earth. You can have perfect children and a perfect spouse and a perfect church. You'll still have toils. Because you're imperfect. And you and I, we bring our imperfection into every sphere of our lives. So trouble will follow us. The world is imperfect. We have an enemy of our soul, Satan, who wants to do away with us. He wants to render us ineffective. We have a flesh that's a monster. I mean, I don't know about you, but my flesh, it's wicked. It's sick. I mean, it repulses me. And God says, that flesh isn't going to be redeemed ever. One day, I will do away with it entirely. In the meantime, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to experience some toil. Now, if I think about all of this, I'm miserable. I'm not saying it's a wonderful life, Jimmy Stewart. I'm saying this is a wretched life. I mean, I can't stand it. But I can enjoy pleasure, can't I? I can eat. I mean, do you realize eating is a gift of God? If you don't believe that, wait till celiacs strikes you. Wait till you become the victim of food allergies. Wait till your health is such that you can't eat the foods that you normally eat. I know a lot of people like that in my own personal life and in our church and throughout the nation who are friends of mine. Those things that they took advantage of, those things that they took for granted, they're gone now. The simplest delicacy or simple treat, they would just relish. They can't have it. So what's my point? Where do you want to go for dinner? Do you like Chinese? Mexican? Italian? Do you enjoy a good steak or a great burger? Go out and have it right after church. I mean, take your family out, take your friends out, enjoy a great meal in the midst of toil. I mean, just enjoy it. Lap it up. Just savor every morsel. Because God says, that's what He has for you. He also says, drink. Now that's not just talking about grape juice. That's not just talking about cider. That's not just talking about water. That's referring to alcohol primarily. But drink in moderation. Don't be a drunkard. Enjoy God's gifts. But if you choose not to drink, enjoy something that you do like. Have a Dr. Pepper. Have a Mountain Dew. I know that they are bad for you. I know that. I'm trying to give them up. But here's what I did on Friday night. I said to myself, I know what I'm preaching this Sunday. I've sworn off soda pop. I'm going to have a root beer float with some friends of ours. I'm just going to enjoy myself. I'm going to put in 3 or 4 scoops of ice cream, and I'm going to enjoy that mug root beer and pray that I don't develop a taste for it again. You see, moderation in everything. You've got to learn how to party a bit. I mean, who says Christians can't have fun, right? Root beer. Root beer floats. God says, be merry. Don't be downcast. Don't be downtrodden. Be merry. Not just because you've had too much to drink, mind you, but because you love God and you trust God, even though your life and the world is in a tailspin. You can still be merry. You can still have confidence in God. You can humble yourself before Him. Solomon concludes chapter 8 with these humbling words. If you haven't felt humbled enough, he'll go further. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Now again, this is just like Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's like deja vu. He keeps repeating himself. 3 times in verse 17 he says, man can't discover. I mean, you can work your tail off. You can study all day. You can study all night. You can have a high IQ. You can read everything that's out there. You can watch every DVD. You can talk to every scholar. You will be clueless by the end. I find personally, the more that I learn about the Bible, the more I realize I don't have a clue about anything that is written in this book. And I've devoted my life to it. God has ways of humbling us. So here Solomon says, discover that you can't discover. You can't. I can't. So what does that mean? God is supreme. God is majestic. Keith is tiny. He is puny. God is immense. God is powerful and glorious. Now that makes me feel a whole lot better. Because if I have to put any confidence in myself, I'm going nowhere. This church is going nowhere. My marriage and family are going nowhere. I need God. I need His grace. I need to humble myself before Him and acknowledge to Him that He's everything and I'm nothing. Like John the Baptist, we need to say, God, may You increase and may I decrease. Some of you are saying, well, how can this work itself out, practically speaking? Most of you know I like martial arts. I like violent sports. To the glory of God, mind you. I've always been fascinated by Bruce Lee. Even if you don't like karate, you know who Bruce Lee is. One of Bruce Lee's students came up to him and he said, I want to learn everything that you know about karate. Would you teach me? And so Bruce Lee went to the drinking fountain, filled up 2 cups with water, held the 2 cups. He said, this cup of water represents my knowledge. This cup of water represents your knowledge. If you want to receive my knowledge, you have to empty your cup. And then you can receive my knowledge. See, that's what God is saying. You and I need to empty ourselves. Philippians 2, Jesus Christ came to earth, He emptied Himself. Who was Jesus? The Son of God. The very King of the universe. But He emptied Himself. God says to you and I, we must empty ourselves if we are to understand His wisdom. Most of you have heard of Harry Houdini, one of the greatest escape artists of all time. Houdini was able to always get himself out of straitjackets, out of handcuffs, out of prison cells. He did this week in, week out. He took on any and every challenge he could. And he never failed, except once. He took an opportunity to go into a prison. He was invited into this prison. He took the opportunity. He was locked inside the prison. He took out a metal contraption. He began to try to pick the prison lock. He tried to get out of this cell. He tried everything. 2 hours later, he couldn't get out. I mean, the great Houdini. Then inadvertently, he leaned on the door. Guess what happened? The door opened. It was unlocked. You see, he wasn't prepared for that. He wasn't prepared for an unlocked prison cell. He was trying to use his own mind, his own creativity, his own experience, only to be foiled and humiliated. How many times have I done that? More than you would ever want to know. How many times have you done that? Where you've relied upon experience, education, even all kinds of spirituality, but you haven't truly said, God, you're God, I'm not. Pull this out. My questions, may you provide answers if you choose. If you choose not to, help me to trust you and believe that you're sovereign. God doesn't want us to dismiss our mind, but sometimes he wants us to say to him, I'm nothing. You're everything. I would dare say he wants us to do that each and every moment of our lives. That we would be continually abiding in Christ. That you and I, that we would humble ourselves. That we would find it easier to be humble because we haven't had God have to humble us or humiliate us. We've said, God, I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to humble myself before you so that you don't have to humble me. Will you please pray with me?